So here we are, thinking about straight out of context. I tell you, that happens at times very innocently. We don't know we're taking something out of context. And in other times, especially with our media, we know that they often take things out of context. And all of a sudden, a phrase or a word or a look from a celebrity is pulled out, and then either a new caption or they just focus in on the particular words that were said, and all of a sudden, there's a new meaning to this. It's really taken out of context. And so we're going to dive into that again, as you've seen and as we've talked about over the next few weeks. Well, let me explain it this way too. You know, last week I talked about me being away for a few weeks, some work, some play. Let me show you this picture. It's of my siblings and I. We were tubing. If you don't know what tubing means, that's what that means. My buddy is on his boat pulling us a very short distance, but at least we were all on the tubes. And so let me give you some context of this. First of all, between my oldest and middle sister here, there is about an 18-month gap, meaning when they were born between. Between my middle sister and myself, we had about 11.5 months. Parents were a little busy there. And then, since I was such the wonderful little baby child, my parents decided on another one who was delivered about 14 months later. Now, folks, I don't know. Hey, we weren't even Catholic, you know. We were Protestant. All my Catholic friends, they had 5 and 6 family members, but here we had 1. And so now let me explain a little bit more about my family here. I'll start from the youngest to the oldest. Here is my little sister. Her name's Pat. Maybe she's watching as she is between Michigan and Ohio. But Pat is a mother of 2, grandmother of 5, youngest sister that lives in Ohio. And then there's me, Mr. Wonderful, single dad with a wonderful daughter. And I say that as a disclaimer in case she's watching. She's a very special blessing. And I am the only one of the 4 who have ever been on an inner tube like this. And I'm fairly certain I will be the only one to ever go back on the inner tube. Then I have my middle sister, Michelle. Michelle has 4 kids. I had to write down how many. I think 5 grandchildren, and they'll correct me if I'm wrong. And just a couple months ago, her husband passed away from pancreatic cancer. Some not good things. And so she is now a single mom, a single grandma, trying to navigate life. And then here I have my oldest sister, who, this is not the video version because some things may have been said on the video that we couldn't play back in church. Oldest sister, she hates the water. I think she can swim, but am not sure. But this is Kay. Kay has been here several times. She's the firstborn. She's the one who is organized. She is the one that will go through all of my cupboards and closets and clean them out while I'm here at work when she's visiting. She has 1 child and is almost a grandma within the next couple of weeks for the first grandchild. Her husband passed away a few years ago at age 59 from a brain aneurysm. And so if you think of all of my siblings here, all of us, Pat, my littlest one, is the only one who has a surviving spouse. Needless to say, he doesn't want to hang around with us too often. Because again, as you know too, even my stepmom, my dad passed away right before my wife did. And so the whole family, we're a bunch of widows or widowers, and he's like, I don't think I want to come to your family functions. Maybe there's something something you're doing in that. So anyway, so that tells you a little bit more about the picture here. This is why when I go to Michigan, this is usually where I hang out. Not on the tubes. It's really for the younger people that pound on each other when they're on these tubes. They hop back and forth. But my buddy has one of those homes with a sand volleyball court, and I just have a great time relaxing and trying not to get so sick as they speed around the lake on the boats. But that gives you, again, a little context about a bunch of things, about what I do with some of my time away, a little bit about my family, a little bit about me, and it helps you to put things into context. It helps you to understand. In fact, when my oldest sister was here, somebody had mentioned to somebody, hey, I think Juno's dating somebody. And the person says, well, why? Well, we saw him at Costco with this lady. All true. Saw me at Costco, which is not unusual, with this lady, which probably is unusual. And so they thought there was something going on there. And this person says, ah, that's his sister who happens to be in town. And so you can see how it is very easy to take things out of context. And that's why we are devoting this time. That's why we gave you the little handout. It's really to put pastors out of business, that handout we gave you. Because it's to help you to dive into the Word of God on your own. You don't really need a pastor to help you understand Scripture. You don't really need a big old study guide with DVDs and everything else. Now, they are all helpful. And they do at times help to put things into context. But the goal really is for us as a church to make disciples and to help equip you on your own time as time permits to dive into God's Word. And so I know that's easier said than done. And so we dug around and found a great resource that we thought will help you in your time to put things back into context. And so today we are looking at Luke, a book in the New Testament, chapter 11. And the verses we're focusing on, or the verses that are often taken out of context, are verses 9 and 10. And so let's take a look at that, and I'll read that for you this morning. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And if you look a little bit further, a little bit before these passages, these verses in the Bible, you are going to see that this is really referring to prayer, the ask, the seek, and the knock. And I have thought through my own prayer life. I have heard many conversations from different people. And I have come to the conclusion that we think our prayer life is very much like a Coke machine, a vending machine. Now, as many of you know, I've been trying to stay away from Coca-Cola for over a year now, and so this isn't a confession that I've started to drink it again, even though I wish it was, but it's not. So I'm still off of the Coke, but I think we have created a vending machine theology, and this verse helps us to do that. Well, think about it. You know, if we had a big Coke machine here, you know, we would go up to it, we would drop in some coins, we would hit the button, and hopefully out comes the regular Coke. But when that doesn't happen, we start, you know, hitting the buttons. We keep hitting the buttons. Sometimes we may even drop in a few more coins thinking it's got to work. I need that Coke. And what comes out? A diet Coke. That ain't what I asked for. That ain't going to work. Now, when I worked at the university back at Western Michigan, this week they're all checking in. We had to put signs on the machines that said, do not shake machines. Hazardous to your health, because they would literally shake these machines. And I think our prayer life is sort of like that. I think we come to God with our spiritual coins, and whatever that may be for you. Maybe it is, I come to church pretty regularly, so I am dropping in my coins. Oh, I give. In fact, I've given a little bit more lately. I'm helping with the painting fund, you know. I'm dropping in my coins. Oh, I'm a life group leader. I'm dropping in my coins. And all of a sudden, you press something, and it doesn't come out. Something doesn't happen. You're putting in your coins, and you're praying to God for something, and you're expecting it, and you just keep hitting the machine. And you get angry, and you get frustrated, because you're doing the right stuff. In fact, you're probably even studying God's word. You're in community, and you keep hitting the buttons. And your prayers are not answered. And so you, like a Coke machine, you start to holler at a machine. You start to holler at God. And you start to question God, because you're saying, I've given you what you've wanted. I'm listening to these words, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who receives God and everyone who seeks finds, and to everybody who knocks, the door opens. But it doesn't. Now, we can camouflage that theologically in a number of ways. But when you and me are at the God machine, thinking we've done everything we possibly can, and the prayers are not answered. But we're asking, we're seeking, and yet it just doesn't happen. And I think we have that mentality because we have taken these passages, which are wonderful, we have taken them out of context. We have asked until we don't have another breath in us. We have sought and there is nothing to find. We have knocked until the knuckles of our hands, till the burdens in our heart, the veins in our heart are just bleeding with compassion, and still we get no answer to our prayers. But yet we have asked, we have knocked, and we have sought. And that was me back in the summer and fall of 2009. Hundreds of people, many of you have heard, hundreds of people were praying around the country. We're praying for my wife and her struggle with the cancer, and with the bleeding would not stop. And so with every test, every doctor's appointment, every waiting period, the prayers increased with intensity. With dropping more and more coins in, thinking, something's got to work, God, hitting more and more buttons. But still, no answer to those prayers. But I'm seeking, I'm asking, I'm knocking. Isn't this what your word says? And still, no answers to my prayers. And I know, folks, this is just not my story, but it's the story of many of you here, that if you were in a safe enough place with people that loved you no matter what your journey and what you're going on, you would say, yes, I've lost some coins in the machine. my prayers have not been answered. And yet I need to remember, we need to remember that, you know, it was a Thursday night that a man prayed desperately for a change in the circumstance. The man even sweat blood. And yet, the next afternoon, they crucified him. He asked. He sought. He knocked. And they hung him on a cross. And so again, as I look at these very familiar passages, that, I mean, there are songs about these and everything else that are meaningful, and that indeed they are God's word, somehow it just doesn't make sense. And you've been there and I've been there where we've pounded on the machines. Something doesn't happen. We prayed to God Almighty, and your kids still make horrible decisions. Your friends still die. Your spouse walks out on you. You still lose the job. The car is a pile of you know what, and you have nothing to drive, and yet you've been praying over and over. And again, I don't have any glossy, fancy, theological explanations on why some of our prayers are not answered. But I do know, and I have heard, unfortunately, some horrible reasons that people have said they're not answered. Some have said, you didn't pray hard enough. You don't have enough faith. You were asking for the wrong things. Well, everything happens for a reason. Do you just want to slap some people sometimes? You just want to say, shut up. I don't need to hear it from you. But it continues to go on because we feel we need, because something didn't come out of here, we feel God is going to use us to comfort our friends, and we continually say things that are really not biblical, not theologically correct, but we feel better. And so again, as we look at this, I hope that as we look at again what it means to understand Scripture, and these verses, that as we ask and as we seek and as we knock, that we will find. But it's often not in the ways that we expect. So, excuse me, as we look at this passage in Luke. Luke is one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And for Luke was a... prayer was pretty big in Luke's life. In fact, as we look at the Gospels, there are nine different prayers in the Gospels, but seven of them are only recorded in Luke. So Luke was a guy that was committed or valued what prayer was all about. And so as we look at this passage, we look at it in the broader context, not in the smaller one, in the broader context. And if we look at the beginning of chapter 11, it helps us to understand what this is about. Now, the beginning of the chapter starts off with the disciples saying, you know what, teach us how to pray, which are words of comfort. Because I think we're afraid to say that ourselves. We're afraid to say, you know what, I've been here for a while, I should be able to do this, and I'm embarrassed to say, teach me how to pray. But what's encouraging to me is if the disciples, the ones actually walking around with Jesus, didn't quite get it, but had the courage to say, teach me how to pray, I think we need the courage to say, teach us how to pray. And so take a look in the Bibles and in the chairs in front of you. Take one if you need that. It's on page 725. And so let's put this back into context so we can sort of get rid of our vending machine theology when it comes to our concept of God. So I'm going to read to you just the beginning of how Jesus responded to the question. Teach us how to pray. Jesus says this in verse 2 through 4, I'll be reading. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. And we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. And again, the bigger context. Luke doesn't say, if you pray, that is an option. Or Jesus doesn't say, it says, when you pray. So it's just a standard part of us following Jesus and what it means to follow Jesus. So we really need to do it. And I don't see a specific formula here. Steps A, B, and C, and D, and if that happens, bingo, cha-ching, you get whatever is coming out of the vending machine. Starts off with our Father. It takes it right to a relationship, people, not to the act of coming to a church, of doing something outside of the church, being involved, volunteering, even giving money. Starts off with our Father and sets up that relationship that we are a child of the King, and I think we forget that. We get way too busy with performance reviews and with keeping up with the Joneses, and if you're a Jones, keeping up with the Alfreds or whoever. I don't think we have an Alfred here. So the idea is that we need to remember that Luke has recorded for us that the relationship with our God is primary. It is the foundation of everything else that we do, especially when it comes to prayer. So give us each day our daily bread, verse 3 there. Again, you know, we can interpret that a couple of ways. Out of the relationship angle of looking at this verse, it's like, give us this day our daily bread could mean everything we ever need is found in God our Father. He is our daily bread. And so that can be argued from scholars all over the place. Or you can look at it as, give us this day our daily bread is that provide for us our basic needs in life. And that can also be argued each way. And what I have found is interesting is as we think of, give us this day our daily bread, help me with my needs, help me with my basic needs, is that at times, I don't think we're able to receive God's daily provisions because we're hanging on to yesterday's blessings. We're hanging on to whatever happened yesterday, and we are not able to move forward to receive our daily provisions from God. And so that's a challenge. Now, I don't say this as a challenge to you. It's a challenge for us and for me as we walk in our journey with our Creator, is that what am I holding on to? What do I need to let go of so I can receive His blessings today? And then 4, we move to forgive us our sins. Wonderful. Because I think, we think, we have to be Peter perfect to approach God Almighty. But here, no, it's God answers the prayers of sinners. None of us are perfect. No matter how good we look, no matter, again, where you live, what you drive, where you work, the title title behind your name, doesn't matter. God hears all of our prayers. We are all sinners. We all mess up, screw up, do something wrong somewhere, have bad attitudes, bad, wrong motives. But we need to ask forgiveness and to be right there to say, Lord, forgive me my sins, and to know that He hears us, no matter how many times we've asked that. And we need to ask that every day of our life. And when we forget to say, forgive us our sins, I suspect you're living in la-la land, thinking, oh, I do no wrong. My life is A-okay. I have nothing to confess. Because again, we all have something to confess. And so, you know, in Luke there, it continues with the parable. And it's a parable about relationships. And you can read it when you get home about, you know, someone's coming over to a guy's house and he goes to knock on a neighbor's door and says, hey, give me some food. I got somebody here. The neighbor says, no way. My kids are sleeping. They ain't going to happen. And persistence and persistence and persistence. And finally, he gets the food. And so there is a challenge in there for us, not only to be persistent, but the challenge that if a groggy friend who doesn't want to do it, get up, wake up the family, because back in the day they were probably one-room homes, or everybody was probably crammed in one room, and so to open that door, to get the food, everybody was going to wake up. And it was the last thing, those of us who have been parents, the last thing you want to do at midnight is to wake up the kids. But eventually, he gave in, and he gave more than enough to help out his friend. And now in context, too, let me just say this. The gift of hospitality, it was huge. Huge. And it was just expected that you would feed anybody coming to your home, that you would provide the meal. And so it was not unusual to ask your neighbor for some food. Now at midnight, that was a stretch. But to know, for this guy to say no, he was saying no to a very culturally accepted way of receiving people. And even applying that to today, I think if we had the gift of hospitality more, people may be able to experience Christ in a new way. So that's what happens when the knocking on the door, being persistent with your friends. And then let's go to verses 11 and 13. 11 and 13, interesting here. I'll just leave it at interesting. Which of you fathers, if your son asks you for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, you will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So again, going back to relationships, even our human relationships, again, you know, the eggs and the scorpion and the snake, you can tie in all kinds of learning opportunities about that. But again, it's God saying, if your human dad, and any human dad who's worth his weight, you're going to give to your kids what they need. And so in the context here, God is saying, I'm going to do by far more than even your grouchy neighbor is going to give you, and even a human dad. And I do that through the Holy Spirit. Again, for some of us, we're a little uncomfortable with that. But the reality is we think of the vending machine pounding the buttons, shoving in the money, just waiting for something. As believers, that something has been given to us in the Holy Spirit. And we forget that. It is way too easy to forget it because we have often taken this verse out of context. And we feel because I've done my time, I've hit the button, my prayers need to be answered. In fact, I don't think I've had any conversations with people where when their prayers are answered, they're questioning God. You know, and it's often at a wedding when the bride or the groom, and now I'm not going to pick on Mark because he was recently married about a year ago, about, you know, those are the times if you think about it yourself, or with me, I'll own it. It's like, Lord, you have given me everything I've wanted. What have I done to deserve this beautiful woman? I hear it at that point. But I seldom hear of people questioning God and his almighty wisdom about why you've answered my prayers. It's the reverse side. When again, when we've put in our time, put in our money, volunteered, prayed, read the Bible, hit the prayer button, and nothing. Those are the times that people cry out. Those are the times of frustration, let's be honest, of anger, of even confusion. We don't want to doubt God, but I've always heard, if I do this, I get this. Because I've done the right things. And in the context of this, we're being told God has done the right things for us in our relationship with him. And that he has come for us. We are his kids. And everything we have is given to us through the Holy Spirit. Now, again, I know that prayers are answered. I am not saying that prayers are never answered. Yes, and they're answered probably in ways we don't understand. We're in a different way, which is probably good. Again, as parents at times, no matter what your kid's crying for and whining for, you just know that isn't going to happen. That is not good. No. Sure, and that's a part of what happens when we get to a no. But I just think it's critical that we don't have a vending machine theology when it comes to God based on this verse. Because I feel then we've taken that verse out of context, and out of context, we do have a vending machine God. It's gimme, 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 this is what I want, dot, 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 and God is good. But in context, God is good, and he is good because of the relationship he has established with each and every one of us. Again, in prayer, Jesus taught his disciples that it's really about the relationship. And I've said it here before and today several times, and it's so important for us because we live in a culture where that isn't the norm, that isn't the natural thing. It's really more about receiving something when we hit the buttons. But what we've received is God's graciousness to us. We've received God's presence, his love, his life, his generosity, his comfort with us 24/7 all the time because of the Spirit. And so when we ask and when we seek and when we knock, we have that found in Jesus. And again, I do believe that prayers are answered. And yet I believe when the circumstances don't change, and let's be honest, some of the times they don't change, probably often they don't change, when the circumstances don't change, God changes us. His Spirit, in a mysterious way, either helps us to get through the situations, softens our heart to a situation, gives us wisdom to move through situations. And in that, God, again, he nourishes us, gives us strength, empowers us to help us to move forward when we may feel stuck, when we may feel the button isn't working and it's supposed to. Now, I sure hope that on most days that I live this out. But there is no doubt that there are times when it's easier to take the verse out of context. No doubt we plug in those tapes that we have heard over and over, and it just feels natural to to say, I'm doing this. This is what I want. Give me this. And when it doesn't happen that way, we become angry. We question God's existence. And so taking it in context, I just simply say, Lord, forgive me. And as the chapter started off with, you know, Lord, teach me to pray. And as he teaches me to pray, I'm once again reminded of his presence daily in my life that will help me through each and every situation. And all God's people said, amen. The band, they're going to come back out, the worship team, and they're going to lead us in our response time. So let me just say a closing prayer as they come out. Thank you, Lord, again for the reminder that you are not a vending machine. And forgive us for putting you in that box. Help us, God, to surround ourselves with others who will graciously remind us of your presence here in our lives as we are your people. Amen. And so again, as the worship team comes out, we will continue to respond. And we do that in a number of ways. We do that for those who would like to. You can celebrate by receiving communion. You can do that up front. You can do that in the back. And if you can't move around, someone will be walking around. You can just wave at them, and they'll come and bring you the elements to remind you of the sacrifice made for you, to remind you, at least today, that God isn't a vending machine, but it's a relationship, and he's giving his body and his blood for each of us. You can respond by lighting a candle in the front or in the back, again, as a way of saying, Lord, I need your light in a bad situation. You know, maybe you want to nail a prayer concern or something to the cross. You can do that. And if you want to talk with somebody, you can come over here by the organ. And we have a prayer team that would be honored to hear your prayers, not to act like a vending machine, to give you whatever you've prayed for, but to pray with you, so that you can experience God's presence in whatever situation you're in. And then we'll also receive your offering. And it's your offering as you partner with us that enables us to be new life for the city.